All right, so we're starting a new series over these 2 months, July and August, called I Am. And there's many different phrases that Jesus has used to describe himself. I am this, that, and this other thing. And so this morning, Scott's going to help me do one particular I Am. And next week, Ava's going to help me. She's a little bit nervous, but next week she's going to help me. In a couple of weeks, Titus is going to help me. And then I've got a couple of others that I'm working on to help me as well. Kind of spread it out a little bit, give a little bit of experience, and look at all of these. But I want to introduce this particular series this way. Jesus clearly states that he is God. He clearly states that he is God. Knowing who you are gives resilience and fortitude even when facing difficult situations. Whatever you and I are going through, if we know who we are, that will help us and give us the strength to walk through whatever difficulties are coming our way. It's when we wonder and it's when we question who we are, that's when we begin to falter. If you were to fill out a reference form for yourself, so I've had to do a few reference forms over the last few weeks for a few people that want to go to Living Fountain Bible Camp as staff. And it's kind of fun, and it makes me think, well, I joke with a couple of you, do you want a good reference or a bad reference? What do you want? That's a joke. Thanks, Mary, for laughing. That was good. I love that. If you were to fill out a reference form for yourself, what would you write? Don't answer out loud. I just want you to think. What would you write about yourself? How would you describe yourself? What are your strengths? And invariably, we go with a little bit of strengths. And what are your weaknesses? Oh, I've got a whole bunch of weaknesses. Why do we do that? What would be on that reference form that you would write for yourself? Often at the top of a resume, you're supposed to write a paragraph of, this is who I am. This is what I'm into. What would that opening paragraph be? Jesus knew who he was. He knows who he is. And he knows who he is to come. It mattered to him so that he could do the work that he was to do, including dying on the cross, including all the troubles that he went through before, all the accusations, all the attacks, all the different things that went on in his life. He knew, and I'm going to show this to you, he knew who he was. Now, if you want, go with me to John chapter 18. In this passage, just before he had just had the Last Supper with his disciples, Judas had left and had gone to get the chief priests and everybody to betray him. And so they had finished the Last Supper. They had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where Jesus had that prayer for himself. Father, if there's any other way, please take it from me. But whatever you want, God, your will, that's what I want. And so he finished all that. And then at the beginning of chapter 18, it says, and after all these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered the grove of the olive trees. And Jesus, Judas the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. Then it says, the leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers. A contingent, a squad. Now, numerous commentaries couldn't agree on the number, but it would have been 50 to 100 to 600 soldiers. What is going on here? You're going to arrest one man, and you send a contingent, a squad, of probably, let's just say, 100 armed soldiers, Roman soldiers. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now, blazing torches with lanterns and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. And I'll talk a little more about that over the weeks to come. Verse 4, I think you have it up on the PowerPoint here. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him. He knew it was coming. And so he's standing there, he's got his disciples with him, and that 100, 200 people with all the temple guards and Judas leading them. He steps up, knowing what's going to happen. He steps forward and says, "Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? What do you want? You're clearly here to arrest somebody. Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Who's Jesus the Nazarene? Jesus, who was born or lived, well, we know he was born in Bethlehem, but he lived and grew up in Nazareth. In another spot, Jesus said, "Well, what good can come out of Nazareth? It's just a no-name town. But we're looking for a man from Nazareth. A human person." That's what they're looking for. They're looking for a human. What's his answer? "I am he." Now, this particular phrase, not all the "I ams" that we're going to talk about over the next 2 months, but this particular "I am," you'll notice it's capitalized, which in most of our Bibles it is. It's actually the phrase "I am," which is from back in Exodus, where God is introducing himself to Moses as he's about to release or take the Israelites out of captivity, out of Egypt. Who is sending me? Moses asked. And God answers, "I am." Almighty God, Supreme God, "I am." And there is no other. As you read through the prophets, as Judy and I have been reading, there's so many times it says, "I am the Lord," and there is no other God. I am. And so Jesus is standing there saying, "I am." Verse 6. As he said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, quickly, around your tables, why do you think they fell back? Why do you think they drew back? Why do you think they shrank back? Why did that happen? Got 1 minute to discuss that around your tables. Why did it happen? Why did they step back? Go.
Yes, they were scared of them. But were they scared of the same on the last time? Like that in front of them. I think at that moment of time, really, the soldier just got to see.
I'm the person you're looking for.
Israel, they would have an experience. so much fear of
been trying to turn it into real life. You've just committed to everything. Because that's what I'm doing there. In their minds, they're too positive to the scripture. They were
prejudiced because
it's God.
Maybe
that's my
thank you.
not bad.
All right. So now that you guys have shared maybe your favorite food and why, who loves food? Just raise a hand. Yeah, I see Hudson got a big smile on his face. Yeah, food's good. I love food too. I love how it tastes. I love the smell. And I actually, what I really appreciate about food is what it does for me. That it gives me energy. That it satisfies hunger when I'm hungry, because I'm a teenager, so I do get hungry quite often. But I want to share a story. This Friday, Cody and Rachel and their kids came over to our place and for supper in the evening. And so Mom, for supper, made mashed potatoes, meatballs, some, I think it was Caesar salad, corn, and a great apple crisp at the end. But when we were finished the main course, I remember Cody saying something to the effect of, that was exactly what I need. For after a long, hard week, this will give me energy for the rest of the night. And you know, I was sitting there, I was thinking like, yeah, actually, I agree. Yeah, like, I needed that food. I just, right before they had come, I think I had done a workout or something. I think it was a workout, so I too was pretty hungry. I was tired. I was ready for a nap. But Mom fed us that great meal, and I felt good. I felt it brought me back to life. It gave me energy, and it satisfied my hunger after, you know, doing a hard workout and just a good, I mean, doing all sorts of stuff that morning. So that brings us to this passage in John chapter 6, which is on the bread of life. But as I was thinking about this passage, the first question that came to my mind was, what can Jesus do for us? And I want to let that simmer, because as I was thinking, I was like, hold on. That maybe is not the right question to be asked. What can Jesus do for us? Maybe that isn't the question that we should be asking right away. Because it seems to be a bit of a selfish question sometimes. Sometimes it's like going to the vending machine and saying, here, I got $5, I'm going to put it in, and then getting my food out of that vending machine and walking away. I'm not going to give a second thought of what that vending machine did for me. I just got food, it satisfied me for the moment, and I can keep moving. So maybe this question of what can Jesus do for us is actually more of a question of, you know, what can he do when I give him my $5 and then keep on going? Will I actually remember what he does? And so the question I want us to think of first is, what has Jesus done already for us? And so I'm just going to let that simmer, but I want to turn to Isaiah 53:5, which says this. But he was pierced for our rebellion, he was crushed for our sins, he was beaten so we could be whole, he was whipped so we could be healed. That image of the cross, that image of being betrayed that Tim has already talked about this morning, that's I think what we should start thinking of when we first read this passage, is what has Jesus done for us? Because what he's done for us is enough already. He wouldn't even need to do anything more for us in our daily life than what he's already done for us, but he does. And so that's why I want to switch gears and head to John 6:35. And so just keep that in your mind, that image of the cross, of Jesus being betrayed, being whipped, being put up on that cross. I want you to just keep that image in your head while we read John 6:35, which says, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What a good promise. What a good promise. Think of it, you know, besides the statement, I am the bread of life, he promises that if you come to him, you will never be hungry. You will never thirst again. I was reading an article by World Vision, and it was talking about poverty and starvation records in the world right now. And the stats were from 2022, but it said there was 798 million people underneath the starvation line. And within that, 40 million people were within life-threatening starvation. So when Jesus promises that we will never be hungry again and we will never thirst again, There's something more than just physical hunger, physical thirst that he's talking about. So if we think back to that story about Cody and myself there at the beginning, what did we need? Well, we needed food. We needed something to nourish us, to satisfy us, to give us life, to give us energy for the evening. I know that's what I need. I'm assuming, Cody, that's probably what you needed too. And so I was thinking of the word, and I just thought, you know, the best word to describe that is nourishment. We needed nourishment, and Mom's great cooking gave us some nourishment. But the Oxford Dictionary defines nourish as this: to provide the food or other substances necessary for growth, health, and good condition. So I want you to think of Jesus as the bread of life. What does bread do? What does bread do? Or really any food that you eat, what does it do? Well, like we saw, bread gives us life. It sustains us, gives us energy. It's something we need to eat daily to be able to function at our top game. And it nourishes us. So when we think of this statement, and I'll read the statement again. It says this, Jesus says this, "I am the bread of life." Now what if we took that idea of nourishment that food gives us and applied that to what Jesus says? Because I think this is what Jesus is trying to get at, or at least a part of what Jesus is trying to get at, which is, "I am the nourishment of life." What if we just think of that for a second? "I am the nourishment of life." Because when we put it that way, now it looks a lot clearer. It's like, okay, what does bread do? Bread nourishes. What is Jesus equating himself to? He's equating himself to being the nourishment for our life. And what does bread do? Well, it nourishes for a moment. It nourishes for a time. But what does Jesus do? Well, he's obviously more than bread. He's a lot more than bread. And so he nourishes for a lifetime, for more than a lifetime. I want us to take a look a little earlier in the passage, earlier on in chapter 6, the Jesus, we get to see the cool picture of Jesus feeding the 5,000. I think I like to call this passage, or the chapter 6, it's a bit of a food chapter. I mean, it's very focused on food. Jesus uses food as an example, but he also feeds the people's needs. And honestly, earlier on in John, we already get to see a number of miracles. We get to see the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turns water to wine. We get to see a couple of healings of at the pool of Bethsaida and a couple other places. And even like John 20 later on tells us that there's many miracles that we don't get to read about. And so these people will have seen different miracles that Jesus has done. But when we come to Jesus talking about him as the bread of life, we see that the crowd just doesn't really quite get it. I mean, even in John 18, as Tim was mentioning, the soldiers, the crowd, doesn't get who Jesus is. And so when they ask Jesus in John 6 here, they ask him, "When did you get here?" Jesus doesn't answer them when he gets here. He replies with this, and it's a bit of a rebuke, but he says, "I tell you the truth. You went to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things, like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." How often do we seek that perishable food? The crowd has been following Jesus. They've seen the signs. They've seen the miracles that should point them to say, "Hey, this guy isn't ordinary." But they're saying, you know, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary?" They say that later on in the passage. And they just don't see the signs. They're so focused on their physical needs, which are needs that need to be met, that they miss what the physical sign is pointing towards. That Jesus is the bread of life, that he nourishes, that he's much more than just the physical healing, that he heals our soul. The Holy Spirit brings you to life. He turns hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He calms the storms around you. as he did with the disciples when they crossed the Sea of Galilee. Jesus gives us what we need, and he satisfies our soul, even in the midst of all the trials and the troubles that come. I was listening to an interview with Kobe Bryant. For those of you that don't know, he passed away a number of years ago in a helicopter crash, but before that he was probably one of the top players in the NBA, if not the top at his time. He played for the LA Lakers, and he made countless game-winning shots, won championships, great player. But when they were interviewing him, he was talking about his love of the game. And for most of us, we think, well, love of the game probably means, you know, winning the championships, hitting those game-winning shots, getting all the glory and the everything that you receive for being the best at the game. But it was interesting. Kobe said this. He said, the journey to him was what he loved. He loved the journey. He loved the practices day in, day out. The journey was the constant. It's what gave him motivation. He never had ups and downs with the journey, with getting better, with growing. There were failures, there were wins, but those actually didn't affect. He loved the practice. That's what he loved. Because when you hit the game-winning shot, you're up here, but the next day, you can take the same shot, same time, and miss it. And now you're the worst on the court. Everyone blames you for taking the shot, and you're the worst. So playing the game, there's always this cycle, ups and downs, hills and valleys. But for him, practice is where he got better. And so that constant within that ups and downs, hills and valleys is what really gave him motivation. And I think this is actually very beneficial for us as we look at maybe the application of Jesus's nourishing effect, what he does for us, and what how he nourishes. Because like Kobe during basketball, during his time as an NBA player, he faced this cycle, and he mentions this cyclical, this constant ups and downs. And the cycle just doesn't just happen in sports. It happens in life. Maybe we get promoted, get a new job, higher pay, that's great. But you know, the next day maybe we do something we make a mistake, and all of a sudden we lose that job, we lose that position. We have a family member that gets sick, but then is miraculously healed. Or maybe they get sick and it just doesn't turn out that way. See, life has all these cycles, and I think what Jesus is saying here is, like, if we focus just on those perishable things, those things that maybe give us happiness in the moment, we can ride on that. But the fact is that life will also bring many lows. And so if we just focus on those, we don't really get a full satisfaction of life. So what keeps us from hopping on that roller coaster of just following the trends of life? If you follow those trends of life, they will consume you, and the light in the life within you starts to dim. Life becomes a lot tougher if you're just looking each and every day for something to satisfy you. Just like food, like bread, we eat a piece of bread, but you know, 5 hours from then, we're gonna have to eat again and eat again. Same thing if you drink, if you take a cup of water and you're working outside all day, you're gonna have a water bottle with you. Why? Because you're gonna get thirsty. You're gonna take a sip of water, and it's gonna nourish you for a moment, but you know, when you come back half an hour later, you're sweating, you're tired, you need more water. If we focus on these things that are perishable and forget to focus on the thing that isn't perishable, life's tough. But what nourishes us? What is that steady trend line? Well, Jesus says it right here. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. The crowd was seeking this perishable thing, this physical thing that is supposed to nourish them. But they miss the sign of who he is, that he's the one that's going to save them from their sin. The crowd replies to Jesus and asks, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" And Jesus tells them this: "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." It's simple. When we believe in the one he has sent, in Jesus, then we can, as Jesus says later, we can eat his flesh, drink his blood, because now we get to know him. Now we get to partake in communion with him. And so once we hand over our life and really trust Jesus for who he is, he starts to do that transforming work in our heart. And life isn't easy. Life never promises that life will be easy, but he does promise that he'll be the constant in there. And so I want to leave you with one last note right before John 6 here. Right before the "I am the bread of life," Jesus walks on water. And I think that's put in between as an interesting note, because when his disciples journey across the lake, they don't know that they're going to meet a storm. But they do. They meet a storm. And they know that it's going to be tough. It's a tough. They've rowed for many hours. And storms on lakes are scary. Storms on the ocean are scary. But we see Jesus come walking toward them and enter the boat, and he says, "Do not be afraid, I am here." Then they're eager to let him into the boat, and immediately they arrive at their destination. When we invite Jesus to walk with us, be that consistent trend, then we can have joy, we can have satisfaction, even amongst the waves and the storms of life. So I hope that we come to the realization that Jesus is the steadiness, that he is the bread of life, that he is the nourishment of life, that things won't always go right, but he is the nourishment that leads to life. So that's what I have for you this morning.
Thanks, Scott. Todd, would you come up and lead us in worship? And would you want to put up the application reflection for a few moments? Thank you. Worship Jesus because of who he is. That means that we can trust him in whatever we're going through. Enjoy the bread of Jesus, that strength and resilience he gives you in a relationship with him. And then what is one way that you can take in the bread of Jesus.